Good morning. It's good to see everyone out here. I know we have a lot of visitors and certainly do appreciate you being here. As was mentioned earlier, I am not the regular evangelist here. Paul is away. But I will do my best to give you part of God's Word to present a message to you this morning. And certainly looking forward to it. A little while back, Jason Standard had given a lesson on agape love. And I had told him that I wanted to do a part two to that. I had a lot of thoughts that were rolling around in my head, and I was really trying to get them all together. So doing a little study, preparing for that, I was surprised. I ran across a verse that I had never seen before, or I had seen before and forgot about it. But looking at that verse, it boggled my mind. I looked at it, and there was a lot there. And the verse is Proverbs 19, verse 17. And it says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given." And I thought, wow, I just never seen that concept before. What does that mean? And the more I thought about it, I thought about it for 30 minutes and then kept thinking about it. The next day I was thinking about it, and it just kept getting deeper and deeper. There were layers just to keep peeling off. And things and more thoughts kept coming to my head. But initially, I looked at it and I said, I understand the concept of robbing God. God's the creator. He's given us all. We're all stewards. I understand that concept, but me lending to the Lord? How could that be possible? What would he possibly need from me? So I started to dig into it more. And to understand it, I first would rule out what the concept itself does not say. It does not say that the Lord has something that he needs from me. There's nothing I can provide him that he's useful to him. There's no way that I have power over him because I have something he needs, so I will let him borrow it or I will lend it to him. I understand that's not what it's speaking about. It's not talking about my fellow man, although it says he has pity on the poor, but it's not talking about my power over the poor because I might be able to give him something that he doesn't have. Time or energy or what, we're not necessarily just talking about money. But it's not for my power over him to say, here, I lend this to you. And as debt is called a slave to the master, that person could be considered a slave to me until they paid me back what I had lent them. It's not what it's speaking of. And obviously this, some people take this scripture and twist it. It's not a get-rich-quick scheme that I'm going to lend to the Lord. Says right here they will pay me back, so I'm going to hold this against the Lord. I'm going to hold them to his word. I'm going to give, and he's going to have to give back, and he's going to have to make me rich because of it. He'll pay me back, and I'm going to be blessed with it. That's not what it's speaking about either. One of the concepts that it is speaking about, let's turn back over the scripture reading, and thank Andrew for reading that. Let's look back briefly at Matthew. Chapter 25. Again, it's not speaking about money. It was speaking about being hungry and needing food. It was speaking about needing drink. It was speaking about needing clothing, being visited, and doing good deeds, if you will, for others. That's what it was speaking about. The commentary on this verse, the Old Testament, for the New Testament verse would be this. Verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say unto you, in so much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." The Lord says, if we do it to someone else, one of his brethren, we do it to him. If we lend to someone else, we're lending to him. Let's look at another concept in Acts chapter 20. Where so Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders. And a lot of times Paul goes out of his way to work for his own. To work for his own food, his own upkeep and everything. And he says he did it here. I didn't take anything from you. He said, I did all this to teach you a lesson that you must support the weak. And it is more blessed to give than receive. Those are the letter edition. Those are Jesus' words. He's quoting Jesus. It is more blessed to give than receive. That's another deep concept. You can make a whole other lesson out of that. What does that mean? Well, what it means is you're blessed by giving. You can go that far with it. but it does be going beyond that. A lot of times, it's what we throw out to the kids at Christmas time and just, hey, kids, get this. It's more blessed to give and receive. And go on about your business. But it truly is. And that's what is stating here. That's what that concept means. My favorite scriptures, turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. These are my favorite scriptures. So this is kind of where my lesson had first started. And it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem others better than himself. Second part of that is to look out not for your own interest, but for the interest of others also. So how do I esteem someone better than myself? Well, you have to remove pride. You have to humble yourself. You have to lower yourself in the view of that person. You can't take that person and knock them down a notch, and they can't knock you down a notch. You have to submit yourself. It's a willing self-maneuver where you humble yourself in front of the other, that you esteem them better than yourself. And you can't be at peace until you do that. You will never be at peace until you see the value in others, until you humble yourself in front of others. It's always about you. Until you can do that, you will never be at peace. So let me throw a quick point in here about marriage. Until you humble yourself to your mate, you will never be at peace in your marriage, in any relationship that you have, until you humble yourself. So this passage also would apply to marriage. Esteem that other person better than yourself. But we see a concept here at the end of that verse, which we're going to see again in a minute, but it says, look out for the others, but look out for yourself too. So don't leave yourself completely unprotected. You matter. You need to look out for your own interests as well. And this is a companion verse to this is 1 Thessalonians 5:15. And that says that we are pursue what is good both for yourself and for all. So we do matter. We do esteem others better than ourselves, but we pursue good for both. And so it does include ourselves as well as others. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. And we've all heard this verse, and you knew we were going to go here. You need to be willing and ready. And it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches. Here's that pride again. Don't be haughty. Don't be prideful. You have to remove pride from yourself. And the living God who gives us all things to enjoy. He richly gives us all things to enjoy. Let them do good. And let them be rich in good works, whatever that may be. There are a lot of good works out there. Again, we're not talking about financial. We're not just talking about handouts. We're talking about good works. Ready to give. What does that mean? Ready to give means there's been some forethought involved in this, that there's been some preparedness. A good steward will be prepared. He will be ready to give. He will have set aside some time and some energy and some money to help those who need help. Willing to share. Key on that word willing. Willing means as my heart is right, that I want to. But it doesn't mean always that I do. And we're going to look at that here in a little while. We don't always help people out. We're not supposed to always help people out. But we must always be willing to. You get to a point where you have to evaluate each individual action or each individual opportunity that you come across and deal with it from there. It's also a stewardship issue. We look at the parable in Matthew 25 and verse 5. The man was given 5 talents. He gained 5 more. He came back to the master. And the master responded, the Lord responded and said, you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. So we see this concept of stewardship and reward that goes along with this. Being zealous. Let's turn over to Titus 2. Another lesson that Paul gave here just a week or so ago was about the grace of Jesus and what he's done for us and why we should be willing to help others. In verse 14 of chapter 2, it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself for his own special people, zealous for good works. So maybe you're thinking, zealous. Wow, you had me a while ago, but now you want me to be zealous about it? That's asking a lot. I can help out from time to time when I have a little extra time or a little extra money. I'll help out, but I don't want to be zealous. You're telling me that I have to be zealous? You know, what it is, it's all about capacity. What capacity do we have? When I was a young boy, I would often hear this from my mother. Todd, I've had it up to here with you. I knew what that meant. That means that I had been acting up, that I had been upset her, that I had been aggravating my siblings, that her capacity to deal with me at that moment was full. And to give you another example, I would take my sons and nephews out, and they would labor hard. We would pound fence posts, and we would pull barbed wire all day long. And as a group, they had a strength, but eventually they would wear down. And somebody would eventually say, I am not going to pound another fence post. I would stop, I'd look at my watch, I'd say, okay, it's 4 o'clock, let's take lunch. So you can drive people, and they have capacity, but they're going to let you know when that capacity has been reached. And you push them beyond that capacity. But the point is, once you've got more food in you, once you've rested, your capacity, again, becomes to improve again. You have more room. You think you've done all you can, but there's more there. Again, I'm going to make a marriage point here. You hear people say, I've had it. I've had all I can take from this person. I cannot take any more. I will present to you that that is a perceived capacity, that is not a capacity. You go back to humbling yourselves. One or both are not humbling themselves before each other and before God. And the capacity that God has commanded us and only given us one reason for divorce, and unless trust is broken, you have the capacity because God commanded it. So the capacity is there. It turns into, when you say, I've had enough, it turns into a willingness is, I don't want to take any more, or I won't put up with any more. So we do have capacities that go beyond what we actually believe that we do have. There's also dangers involved. We're in Titus, if you go down to verse 8, it says, this is a faithful saying of these things. I want you to affirm constantly in those who believe in God, careful to maintain good works. So here we go. It's kind of going on with zealous, but careful. When I hear the word careful, I think about warning. I think about danger. So there's a tendency to let these things slip. There's a tendency not to be zealous. There's a tendency not to maintain, not to keep up with, not to continue. So there's a danger here, and that's what they're speaking to. We'll keep up with our cars and our homes, and we'll maintain them, but do we maintain our good works? It's also a challenge, and you get these statements that seem a little harsh and just are out there, and they're factual. But there are other statements. In Deuteronomy 15, 10 through 11, and it says, you shall give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved. Why does it use that phrase, your heart shall not be grieved? Is it not a natural tendency to us to be selfish? We're born selfish. Babies cry when they want things. They get what they want. It's a learned behavior. So part of this may be a relearning behavior when we get older. People may just wear us out. We may get tired. Somebody may have jaded you. Maybe a family member owed you money and they didn't pay you back, and then the next month they're back for more and you keep giving it and you're just getting more out. It says don't be grieved. So it's an uplifting statement. It's something that we need to take thought of. Galatians 6. Another positive reinforcement statement. In verse 9 it said, let us not grow weary in doing good. Why? Because there's reward at the end. The tendency is to get tired. The tendency is to drag, but don't. Don't do that. It is a challenge. We understand that it's a challenge. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians 3. I'm going to take a verse out of context. Verse 13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Okay? Take that out of concept. It says the same thing the last verse did. You know, just don't get tired of doing good. Just keep it up. Let's put the verse back in context and see what it really says. That verse is really saying, sometimes just say no. You go back to the Philippians. You go back to the Galatians. You go back to the concept of you do matter. God does care about how you feel about things at times. And He does not want you to be misused or mistreated by other people. People have a responsibility. And they need to live up to that responsibility. So put it back in context. You go back to verse 6. It says, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly." What is the definition of disorderly? We did not eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked and toiled. How hard did you work and toil? We toiled and worked day and night. We worked super hard to not put you into some sort of predicament, to not to put a burden on you. And any time you help somebody, it is a burden. It may not be a big one, but it's a burden. He wanted to keep this burden off of them. And sometimes it's a burden we should be willing to share. We're taught that. But there is some sacrifice involved. It does become a burden. Not because we didn't have authority. In verse 10 it says, "For we commanded you, if a person won't work, then he shouldn't eat." So then he goes into verse 13, "But brother, don't grow weary in well-doing." Was he saying help them anyway? He's saying no. He's saying there's certain people, do not help them. But don't let that ruin you for the rest of everybody else. Don't go tired. Keep it up. Keep working on it. But don't let somebody ruin it for you. You have something to do. And while we're here, I'm going to turn over to 1 Timothy 5, briefly talk about a concept here. It's just not talking about men only. You know, women can be walking disorderly. If you look in verse 11, it says, "But refuse." What does the word refuse mean? No. Say no to them. Why? Because they're disorderly. Verse 13, "And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but gossips and busybodies, saying things which they should not." They're disorderly. When people are disorderly, we just say no. We don't help them. It's not an option. It's not an opinion. It's what we should do. So let's make application. Does everybody get that? There's a Steve Martin video about stewardship. And it's funny because he keeps asking the same things over and over in a different way. The answer is the same. If you don't have money, don't buy it. And he asks it 100 different ways. But this is the point where we can say no. We need to own that. We need not to feel guilty sometimes when people come to us and ask us for things, because we need to qualify them. We need to ask questions. We need answers. And then we need to make a decision, because ultimately we're the steward of what God has given us. If we give to somebody just because it's an easy thing to do, that's not right. That's not what we're commanded to do. Again, so let's talk about this a little bit. And this may be a touchy subject for some people. But I know there are a lot of older parents out there, I'm not talking specifically in this audience, but out there, that their children have bled them dry. Their children have no concept of what they're doing. They just ask and the parents give and give and give and give until they can't give anymore, until they don't have retirement anymore. And you say, "Well, I love my children." Of course you do. God loves your children as well, but they have responsibilities. It is not your responsibility to raise and to provide for your grown children, with exceptions of mental or physical disabilities. It's not your responsibility. And what you end up doing is you enable them. And then going back to the concept of looking out for yourself, you're not looking out for yourself anymore. You're looking out for only them. And that's not the correct concept that God is talking about. Sometimes it's really hard. You must be at peace with it. You must have to evaluate each situation individually. And I've come across this before, and I'm sure you have too. But we all have to find our own peace with it. And here's where I found my peace. I'm going to use this statement accommodatively. But I can't care any more than you do. Obviously, I can care. If you don't care at all, I care about your soul. I'm trying to restore you. I care more than you do. My point is, I can't care any more than you do, because it's not going to fix the situation. If you don't care, to be involved, to help out. There's nothing I can do about it. I can try. I can have worrisome days and sleepless nights, but it's not going to get us anywhere, and it's not going to accomplish anything. Whether it be grown children or a lost lamb. I can't save your marriage if you don't have skin in the game. The elders can't fix it for you. There's no magical formula. I can't save your finances if you're unwilling to be a good steward. I can't work harder than you do, or harder than you are to willing to solve a problem. And I understand, it may be a battle. It may be a battle for a lifetime. I'll battle with you. The elders will battle with you. The congregation will battle with you. The effort has to start and it has to end with you. We can't do it for you. I go back to the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, verse 4 and 5. I see where the master goes out and he leaves the 99 and he goes for that lost sheep. And I can get that. I get that concept. I'm going to get that sheep and I'm going to bring it back. You know what? That sheep takes off again the next day. I'm going to go back. I'm going to go get that sheep. I'm going to bring it back. That sheep takes off again. I'm going to talk to that sheep and say, what's the deal? Do you not want to be here? Is this a willing effort on your part? Or are you just not want to be in this fold here? Do you not want to be amenable to God's laws? What is it about you? At some point, I can't drag them back. I have 99. The Lord has 99 He needs to protect. And your efforts have to stay there. It's like the prodigal son. Everyone will be there to welcome them back if they change their mind. But if your heart's not in it and you don't have skin in the game, then there's not much we can do for you. That's about as bluntly as I can put it. It is a cooperative effort. The good news is you don't have to do it all on your own. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another to store up to love and good works. I like that part. I like to be able to come to you if you're down and say, hey, let's get this thing going, or for you to come to me and lift me up when I'm down. I don't have to do it on my own. It's a responsibility for each one of us to get together, because we're not all here at the same time. We're not all at the bottom at the same time. And so to understand that with each other's help, we can get this done. An obvious point is, without love, all of this is useful. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I have my body to be burned, I have not love, it profits me nothing. Here's another scripture that kind of boggled my mind as I was going through this study. Ephesians 4:28. It says, and let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him as his need. I thought, wow. Human logic tells me, if we've got somebody out here who's stealing, let's just get them to quit stealing and let's call it good. Wow. I just want them to go from being a drag on society to be a working, productive member of society and owning their own keep. That's all we need out of him, because he's way on the other end. God doesn't accept that. He takes someone who's stolen and expects out of him what he expects out of me and you. He expects our best. He expects us to excel. He said he wants us to. He wants that person that stole to be a giver. He wants everyone to be a giver. There's no exclusions. No one is excluded from this responsibility. You go from stealing to working to lending to the Lord. So application and review. You know, I told you at the beginning, I understand the concept of robbing God. And Malachi 3:8 says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But I say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings? Well, it's very simple. If you don't lend to the Lord, you're robbing from God. It's either lending or robbing. There's no in between. You can't just do nothing. It's one or the other. We rob God if we do not have pity on the poor. We rob God if we do not esteem others better than ourselves. We rob God if we're not zealous for good works. If we do not pursue good for ourselves and for all, we rob God. If we pass up opportunities to help, we rob God. if we're not willing, if we're not ready to share, we rob God. If we're walking disorderly, we're robbing God. If we're not providing for our own, we didn't go into debt, but back in that passage in 1 Timothy, it's talking about widows, it talks about responsibilities, the families to have to other family members. If we don't do that, we do that so the church is not burdened. The burden is put on the family members. We rob God if we don't provide for our own. This is hard, but if we enable others, we're robbing God. There's a TV show that's called My 600-Pound Life. And you see the terrible shape that people get in. They get stuck in their houses, stuck in their rooms, and they can't leave. They can't get to the doctor. The firemen come in, they cut the walls down, they pull the house out, they pull the people out. How'd that person get that way? They get that way by themselves? The answer is no. You think they did. They had a lot of help getting that way. Those people couldn't go to the store and get food. They had a lot of people bringing food into them to feed them while they're in there. They had a lot of people enabling them. Why? Because they felt sorry for them. That's a very hard thing to do. If you can see that concept about how bad that is to help people when they don't need the help or shouldn't get the help, that's a concept we need to apply here. Enabling. We need not to do it. If we're not lending to the Lord, we're robbing from the Lord. I want to go back and look at one more last closing scripture. Let's turn back to Matthew 25 again. Let's finish up the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Then verse 41. And he will say to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, "Assuredly, I say in so much as you did it to the least of one of these, you did not do it to me." Brethren, when we're helping each other help, we're lending to the Lord. We either are or we're not. There's no in between. How about yourself? Have you been doing what you should be doing? Have you been keeping up the good fight? Have you pursued through? Have you been zealous? Have you worked through? This time we're going to close the sermon this morning, and if there are any here that have an opportunity that need to make their life right with God, if you want to come forward, if you need to confess sin, the prayers of the saints, or if you have not rendered primary obedience to the gospel and you wish to be baptized and surrender your life to Christ, please come do so now as we stand and sing.